Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be gathered together. This morning I'd like to look at a subject that's in some ways similar to what I preached on the last time I preached. However, I would say this is the positive side of that message. The last time I preached, we looked at helps for working through discouragement, discouraging times. This morning, I would like to look at running. The title of my message is Run. Run. Just a little story here. Something that happened in our family. About a month ago, Lorinda was at the end of the driveway working on fixing up the mailbox, putting some letters on it and our last name and so forth. And she's intently working away and she hears this pit patter, pit patter, pit patter. She turns around and looks, and there's a black bear about 10 feet away. She says she didn't run very much, but I suppose she at least walked very fast. When we get in these kind of situations, we run, usually. That is our response. Now, I'm not planning to really focus in on running in a natural sense. We want to look at it more in the spiritual sense, running the race, the Christian life. But maybe we can take a lesson from some of these natural events and correlate it to our enthusiasm in the spiritual run. I'm sure there was probably some adrenaline and a bit of enthusiasm as she realizes that there's a bear right next to her, 10 feet away. I thought about some stories in the Bible. Children, what do you think about in the Bible when you think about men that ran or people that ran in the Bible? Are there any children here that want to share a story, maybe something that comes to your mind when you think about running? People that ran? There's actually a lot of reference to running in the Bible. You start studying into it, you find a lot of references that refer to running. I think the one that comes to my mind, or the first one that came to my mind as I thought about running, is in 1 Kings 18, we have the contest there between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. Elijah built the altar to the Lord, and the prophets of Baal had built their altar, and whoever answered with fire, the God that sent fire was the true God. And we know that God, the God of heaven, the God we believe in, sent the fire. And just after that time, evidently Ahab was present there. Very shortly after that took place, Elijah said, "It's going to rain." And he told Ahab to get the horse hitched to the chariot and get going because it's going to rain. And it wasn't very long, and there's some dark clouds rolled in, and Ahab takes off in his chariot for Jezreel. And the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Have you ever seen a man outrun a horse? I haven't. But it says there here that Elijah did, because the hand of the Lord was upon him. God gave him the strength to run ahead of the chariot and the horse. Anyway, I think it's interesting to look at accounts in the Bible where it talks about running. Well, I'd like to go to Hebrews 12, and I realize Brother Brendan actually introduced this already, but I think there is a lot here that we can look at. So I'd like if you'd turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. I have 7 points that I'd like to share this morning. And I believe each one of those points start with run. I think I'll read this. I know it's been read already this morning, but I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 8. And then I'd like to just back up to chapter 11 and read a few of the beginning verses of chapter 11. We won't read the whole chapter. But what we find in the beginning of chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I heard one preacher say already, whenever there's a wherefore, you need to look at that word and figure out what it's there for. Why is it there? And so it's referencing actually some verses prior. So we want to look at a few verses in Hebrews 11. So let's read. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, therefore all are partakers, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Okay, so back up to Hebrews 11. I think I'll read the first 10 verses here. I may make reference to a few of the latter verses throughout the message. But let's read Hebrews 11, 1 to 10. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." The first point I would like to consider this morning is run because others have been successful in this race. So we're focusing in on verse 1 of Hebrews 12, where it talks about this great cloud of witnesses. Because of this great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin and run the race. And so, what is being referred to here in this great cloud of witnesses? Hebrews 11, as we read there, we read of faithful people, faithful servants of God who had passed on, but had lived out a faithful life in obedience to God. Notice that Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham. It was a faith in God that moved them to obey the command of God. And they lived out their faith in obedience to God and passed on. And so these witnesses are the people that have gone on before, that bear testimony to the truth, that give testimony to the fact that faith in God works. It brings you to the desired end. It brings you through successfully, victoriously. We can look at this dialogue of faithful saints that have gone on before. And so it's a witness to us that it works. It's true. You might get the picture. I know I have at times when I've read this verse, kind of this picture of the saints in heaven, and they're looking down and looking at the saints on earth, the children of God, that are endeavoring to run this race. And they're kind of that audience that's looking on. I rather doubt it is that way. I don't think it's like that. Probably not. I think this verse is more referring to the fact that there are people, there are faithful children of God that have made it through, that have run the race before, and they are a witness or a testimony to the fact that it works. That serving God really does bring reward and blessing. The second point I would like to consider is run without hindrances. Run without hindrances. Also from verse 1 of chapter 12, it says here, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Now, let's suppose we'd have two children that we would have standing side by side, and they're going to run a race. Two children of about the same age. But one of them, we would put a backpack on their back, and we would drop a couple of these nice big rocks, about two or three of these rocks. And so, you know, you can imagine this child's already like this before he gets started. And then we would say, run and see who makes it. Who do you think would make it? The child that's weighted down or the child that has nothing? I think we know the answer. It's obvious to us that if you want to be successful in running a race, you don't load yourself down with extra things. And that is exactly the point that the author is making here. The writer is saying, put off the weight so that you can run. What are these weights that would drag us down? These weights that would encumber us, would weight us down, drag us down. Well, I believe these weights could be about anything. It could be your cell phone. That could become a weight. It could be maybe your car. It could be nice clothing. All of these things that I mentioned are not wrong in themselves. A lot of us have cars. Many of us here this morning have cars. Probably almost all of us have cell phones. But anything that drags us down or weights us down, where it tries to rob our attention from focusing on Jesus and our Christian life and our walk with Him, is a weight. See, there's many good uses for a cell phone, but there's also things you can do with a cell phone that will drag you down. It will actually make the Christian life hard to run, as with many, many, many things in life. The point here is that we must lay aside things that will weigh us down in this race, so that we can run without hindrances. Whatever it is that wants to divert our attention from our affection with God and our relationship with God is a weight, and it must be addressed. So there's many, many good and legitimate things that, if they're kept in their proper place, they can be useful, and even very useful in the kingdom of God. A car can be used in a proper way to bless the kingdom of God. A cell phone can be used in the proper way to bless the kingdom of God. But these things can also have the potential of becoming weights that would drag us down when we choose to use them in ways that are not God honoring, or ways that do not help us in our Christian walk, in our race. Sometimes you hear people say, "Well, what's wrong with it?" Have you ever heard that? Maybe it's whatever, a particular subject, and somebody says, "Well, what's wrong with it?" Well, I contend that that is not the most important question to ask. I think we should ask, will this help me be a better runner? You see, there might not really be anything wrong with it necessarily, but will this, if I do this thing or if I get this thing in life, will this help me be a better runner? Or would it maybe have the potential of being a weight and dragging me down? There's some people that try to figure out what is the lowest common denominator of Christianity that I can live and still make it. You know, those are people that really what they're doing is they're trying to figure out how many rocks can I put in the backpack and still make it. That's not a good thing to try to consider. All right, so moving on. Still on run without hindrances. It says to lay aside every weight, and then it says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. So I'm kind of dividing this in maybe two different categories. And I think weights could become sin, but there's weight and then sin that besets us, that can easily beset us. And so I'm moving into this idea of sin, or thinking about the sin that it says here so easily besets us. Well, I don't know when the last time is that you used this word beset in your normal conversation. Probably not very often, ever. So what does beset mean? It means it has the idea of craftiness, or entangles us. this sin that is crafty and that entangles us? So sin, I contend, is not just a weight. But sin actually veers us off the racetrack and puts us on a different path. We end up diverting from the race and going down a different path. And sin is crafty. It clings to us. It entangles us. I had to think of the mental picture of trying to walk through a swamp, and then into quicksand. And so as the more you get into it and you're walking and it's taking you down, and finally you get into the quicksand, and now suddenly you're just sinking, and you can't get out unless you get some help outside of yourself. And that's how sin is. Sin will entangle you, it will take you down, and it takes Jesus, the blood of Christ, to bring us out of sin's pathway and to bring us into that race, onto the racetrack, if you want to put it that way, of running the Christian life. And so sin must be put off. Sin must be put off. You cannot run this race with sin in your life, or you will be veered off the track, diverted to a downward course. The third one I'd like to look at, third point, run with patience. Run with patience. Now, this word patience here is not quite like we often think of the word patience. Sometimes when you're parked at a red light, and you're waiting, we say, well, this takes patience. Well, that is not particularly the way this word is being used here. This word patience means endurance or steady persistence, not giving up. Okay, it has that idea. So run with endurance. Run with that persistence. You won't give up. You will keep on running. That's the idea here. Run with patience. Run with endurance. And so how do we get endurance for a race? How do athletes that are preparing to race, how do they get endurance? It takes a lot of endurance. I know that for myself. I can run for a little bit, but it's not long, and I'm huffing and puffing, and it doesn't endure real long. So how do we get endurance? How would an athlete get endurance? Well, one thing is eat right, good diet. And in the spiritual sense, if you want to run this race and be successful, you'll have to eat right. You'll have to feed on the right things, good spiritual food. Of course, the Word of God primarily, first and foremost, but there's also other many, many good books, a lot of good preaching that we can fill our lives with that would give us a good spiritual diet. And so eat right. Exercise. It takes exercise. If you want to be somebody that can endure in a race, you will need exercise. And I would liken this to putting the Word of God into action. Exercising the Word of God. It's not just enough to know what the Bible says, but you have to believe it. It has to be part of your life. You have to have faith that this is true and it's God's word, and it must be believed and obeyed and lived out. Exercise by living out the truth of God's word, putting God's word into action. Discipline, another thing that gives endurance, is discipline. I'm sure athletes need to use some discipline. They have to say no to certain foods, maybe activities in lieu of training and exercising and building their bodies up. So there's a lot of discipline that needs to be exercised. It's the same in the spiritual race. We need to deny ourselves as those things that will take us away from God. We also need discipline in doing those things that will draw us closer to God. It's not only discipline in denying wrong things, but it takes discipline to do those things that draw us closer to God. Sometimes in our flesh, we don't feel like it, but we know that this is right, and so there you need to exercise discipline. Okay, moving on, the fourth point. Run, because we have a leader, the very source of faith, who has made the way possible. We're moving on now to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have a leader. We have Jesus who has made the way possible so that this race can be successful and that we can end in blessing and bliss to be with the Lord. I like the way this says, look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. You know, if I just fix my gaze on the ceiling here, and I'm looking at that, I'm intent on it, I'm studying that, something could happen out here in the back, and I wouldn't even, or even probably something could happen right here in front of me, and I would not see what happens, as long as I'm focused and fixed on that spot there on the ceiling. I think that's the way it needs to be in the Christian life. We must be fixed on Jesus. And so there could be some distracting things happening in the world around us, but we're just fixed on Jesus. We're intent on serving Him, and so this thing over here doesn't get our attention. Well, that's easier said than done, but it's, I believe, what the writer here is trying to help us understand. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Consider Him. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. How is Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith? Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11:6, we read that verse. And it says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Actually, verse 1 as well. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So in my words, my own words, putting it very simply, faith is believing in something you can't see or prove. Jesus was very instrumental in creation, in creating the world. And none of us saw that happen. None of us can prove that. It has to be accepted and believed by faith. Redemption. Jesus was instrumental in bringing redemption to humanity through His death on the cross. But none of us saw Jesus crucified. But we believe it. We believe it by faith. But all of these things, creation, the plan of salvation, we believe it by faith. But it all encompasses Jesus. Jesus is the originator. He is the originator or the start of where faith begins. Faith in creation, faith in salvation. He is also the finisher of our faith in the sense that he has completed it. There is nothing that is left undone as it relates to the plan of salvation. God has done everything that needs to be done so that humanity can come in faith, believing in the work of Jesus, and be saved and have a relationship with God the Father. That's all been done. It's finished. Now it's up to you and I to accept this by faith. So Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus did this for the joy that he could have in relationship with mankind. I see that in the end of verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is a blessing to think about, that Jesus has joy over. There was joy in his heart, and he went to the cross and suffered because he wanted relationship with mankind. That was what it was all about, to restore the relationship that had been broken through sin. And the Bible says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Who's rejoicing? Well, probably all heaven, but Jesus rejoices as well. I'm sure he's very joyful, as heaven rejoices over a sinner that repents. Moving on, number 5, run, because Jesus has been faithful in suffering, a greater suffering than you will face. And this comes from verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus endured bitter hostility and grievous opposition from sinners. And I believe the writer is saying here, consider this in comparison to the trials that you're facing. Look at what Jesus has gone through for you. And consider that in comparison to what you're facing in life. Yes, we face trials. We face hard things. It's nothing, though, when you consider what Jesus has gone through for you and I. Our trials pale in comparison to what Jesus has faced. And so that should be a motivating factor to run. Because Jesus was faithful in suffering, great suffering, greater suffering than what you will face. It does go on here to mention in verse 4 that ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so there is, as well, this, the writer references the fact that you have not been marked for your faith. There have been some that have been martyred. We know that, and Hebrews 11 actually talks about individuals that had to give their life. I don't think I'll take the time to read it, but if you're taking Hebrews 11, 36 and following, talk about people giving their life for the sake of Christ. Christ. We're thinking about this not resisting unto blood. In other words, there's others. This trial that you're facing as you're running this race, you can look at others that have given their lives for the sake of Christ. And I think the author is even pointing even more profoundly to Jesus himself, who it says in Luke 22, the Bible says that Jesus, as he was there in the garden, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so Jesus, in his great agony and suffering, blood was falling to the ground. And so again, that example of Jesus and the fact that we have not experienced the extent of what Jesus has experienced, and not even the extent of what some other Christians have experienced, should give us courage and hope to be a good runner and to be faithful in the race. Number six, run because the Lord is faithful in bringing things into our lives to help us grow, to perfect us in the journey. And I take that from verse 5 to 8. And we won't tarry here real long, but there's the idea of correction or chastening from the Lord. And this, of course, does not seem to be, it's not something desirable necessarily as we read this. However, the result that comes from chastening, I'd like to notice two things. Verse 7 says, the Lord brings this correction into our life because we are sons. We're children of Him, of His. That should be an encouragement. Now, this is actually coming from the loving heart of the Father. And we as His children receive that correction because we are His children. He wants to see us grow. He wants to bring us along in the race. He wants to help us get some of the rocks out of the book bag so we can run better. He wants us to get all the rocks out of the book bag, actually. But this is this process of perfecting and refining and bringing us along on the journey. The second thing I'd like to notice is verse 5. It says here that this correction is not so that we faint. It says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. It's God's intent of correction or chastening in our lives is to make us better. It's not to make us faint. And so take courage in that and run. Allow God to do His work in your life and allow it to make you stronger and better. Know that you are His child because He is doing a work in your life. The last point I have, and this is jumping to a different set of scriptures, but I have the last point here is run to bring others along. As I was meditating on running a race, I thought about these verses here in 1 Corinthians 9. If you want to, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 9. I'll just read a few verses here. Here again, we have the idea of a race, the Christian walk or living for Christ, depicted as a race. And it says here, I'll jump in at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I want you to note verse 23, and it says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And not every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Run to bring others along. I like how Paul explains here. In my own words, I would simply say Paul was saying, I try to relate to people on their level. Why? The purpose is for the gospel's sake, to bring them to Christ. And he said that I might be partaker thereof with you. Isn't that beautiful? Paul is running this race, but he's relating to those around him, trying to get down on their level and relate to them for the sake of bringing them to Christ so that he could be a runner with them. And I'd like to leave that challenge with us as well. We're not just running this race in a self-centered manner. You know, all matters is if I get there. And so I'm running along and not thinking about others. No, we run, but as we run, we look for ways of reaching out to others for the sake of the gospel, bringing them into a relationship, bringing them into this race so that you can run together. I think that's beautiful to think about that. Running a race, bringing others along. Well, there's perhaps a lot that could have been mentioned here, but our time is up. Just want to challenge us to continue to run. Run. When things are down, keep running. Don't be discouraged. Keep running. In the good times, keep running. Run the race. Be faithful to God. God bless you all as you continue to serve Him. Let's kneel for prayer.